بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his wives, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the last lesson, we went through the chapter of al-Masḥ al-Khuffayn, wiping over the khuf, wiping over leather socks or anything which comes under the rulings of the khuf. And we mentioned al-Masḥ al-Khuffayn, the legislation or the permissibility of a person wiping over the khuf as opposed to washing the feet. This is something which has been narrated by through a hadith which are mutawatir, which are many, many narrations. And only the people of innovation from amongst the Khawarij and the Rawafid ever denied this. And therefore, al-Masḥ al-Khuffayn became like a symbol of Ahlul Sunnah. Whoever does not believe in wiping over Masḥ al-Khuffayn or wiping over the khuf, then they would not consider that person to be from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, even in terms of Aqeedah. Because only the Rawafid and the Khawarij, they were known for negating or denying its legislation. And today we come to the chapter of, as the author says, Babun fil madhi wa ghayrihi. Bab fil madhi wa ghayrihi. The chapter of al-madhi and other than it. And before we enter into explaining the hadith themselves, the meaning of al-madhi wa ghayrihi and other than al-madhi, i.e. types of discharge from a person's private parts. So there are different types of liquid which are discharged from a person's private part, whether a male or a female. And this chapter is going to discuss the rulings of these discharges. And to summarize, before we enter into the hadith, to summarize the rulings like we did with al-Masḥ al-Khuffayn, then that which is discharged from a person's private parts, i.e. from the front, are four. There are four types of discharge from a person's private parts. Firstly, and you can write these down, firstly is al-bawl. And the meaning of al-bawl is urine. And al-bawl or urine is from nawaqidh al-wudu, from those matters which invalidates a person's wudu. And it invalidates a person's purification. And if a person urinates, as you know, then he has to make istinja or istijmar, as discussed previously, and he has to repeat his wudu if he is going to pray. And urine, the liquid in itself, it is najas. It is impure. Meaning, if it comes on a person's body, a person's clothing, on the floor, where a person is going to pray, for example, then that place or the body or the clothing have to be washed with water. And this is the meaning of it being najas. And the second type of discharge is mani, meem, noon and ya. And mani is semen, which is discharged from the male and the female due to either a wet dream from the male and the female, or due to sexual relations. And mani, if it is discharged from a person, however it is discharged, meaning for whatever reason, whether it's a wet dream, whether it was due to desires, if it was not due to desires, whether a person was sleeping or a person was awake, in any instance, if there is a discharge of semen from a person, then his purification is broken or his wudu is broken, but he has to make ghusl. He has to make ghusl or she has to make al-ghusl. However, the ruling of mani in itself is that it is not najas, it is not impure. The ruling of mani is it is tahir, it is pure. Meaning that if a person prayed and then he noticed after he had prayed that there was the after effects of some semen on his clothing, as an example, on his body, akramakallah, then his prayer is correct. So it isn't an obligation or a condition that mani has to be washed away. Of course, if a person does, out of personal hygiene, this is better. But we're talking about the ruling of the substance itself. Is it najas or is it tahir? And the correct ruling is that it is tahir. And if a person has a dream at night, what they call ihtilam, what they call wet dream, but there was no discharge of mani, then there is no ghusl upon him. I.e. the ghusl is only upon a person who has a discharge of semen. And then the third type of discharge is al-madhi. Meem, tha, and ya, al-madhi. And this is what they call in English, pre-seminal discharge. I.e. it is a discharge from, it occurs with the male and the females, from the frontal private parts, which comes before the discharge of semen. And it is usually colourless, and it is due to desires. Sometimes it might be a person merely thinking of something, or for example, touching his wife, for example, and there is a discharge of al-madhi. And often a person doesn't feel the fact that madhi has been discharged from his body. And madhi, it also breaks the wudu. However, a person doesn't have to make a ghusl. He only makes wudu. He doesn't have to make ghusl. And al-madhi, it is najas. It is impure. Therefore, a person has to wash his body, if it's on his body, or his clothing, and the earth, if it was upon the earth. And a male washes his private parts and that which is around it. So the difference between mani and al-madhi, even though they are both discharged out of desires, is number one, mani, semen, it is tahir, it is pure, whereas al-madhi, it is najas, it is impure. And al-mani requires ghusl, whereas al-madhi requires wudu and washing the area. And then the fourth and final type of discharge is al-wadi, waw, dal, and ya. And this, the ulama mention, is a discharge from a person's private parts, and it is sometimes discharged after urinating. And it takes the ruling of urine. So it is najas, and a person has to make wudu, or istinja and wudu, but he doesn't have to make ghusl. And so them are the four types of discharge. And if a person wakes up from his sleep at night, and he thinks or he's sure that he's had a wet dream, but and he finds he's had a wet dream, and he finds that there's a discharge on his clothing, but he doesn't know what the discharge is. So he doesn't know what the discharge is. There's three different rulings. If he is sure that the discharge is mani, it is semen, then he has to make ghusl, as has been mentioned. And if he isn't absolutely sure, meaning with yaqeen, with certainty, that it is money, then he doesn't have to make a ghusl, but it takes the ruling of being al-madhi. I.e. he has to make wudu, and he has to wash anything that the discharge has affected, his clothing or his body. So the first person, he was sure it was money. If it takes a ruling of money, he has to perform ghusl. The second person, he was absolutely sure with yaqeen that it wasn't money. And therefore it takes the ruling of being al-madhi. The third type of person, he doesn't know. He's in absolute doubt, 50-50, he doesn't know whether it is money, madhi, or other than it. So for example, it could be akramakumullah, it could be urine. So he has no idea. The ulama mentioned that in this type of situation, if there is any factor which makes him think it is a particular type of discharge, then we go with that. And if there is no external factor which is affecting his decision, then there's nothing upon him. Because the default ruling is that it is tahir, that it is pure. But it is better for him to make ghusl just to be on the safe side. And after this, so we come to the hadith. The first hadith is the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, qal, كنت رجلا مذاء فاستحييت أن أسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لمكان ابنته مني فأمرت المقداد بن الأسود فسأله فقال يغسل ذكره ويتوضأ وللبخاري اغسل ذكرك ويتوضأ وتوضأ ولمسلم توضأ وانضح فرجك. So this hadith which Ali radiallahu anhu has narrated, he said, I was a man who had frequent pre-seminal discharge, al-madhi. But I was too shy to ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam due to the relationship of his daughter with me. So I requested al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad to ask the Prophet, and he did so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, a person should wash his private parts and perform wudu. In the narration of Al-Bukhari, perform wudu and wash his private parts. In the narration of Muslim, perform wudu and sprinkle water over your private parts. So this hadith has been narrated by the famous, noble and virtuous companion Ali ibn Abi Talib ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. And he was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he is the son of Abu Talib, and Abu Talib, who died as a disbeliever, was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam through his father, i.e. he was the brother of the father of the Prophet Abdullah. And Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he was also the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because his wife was Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet. And he was the father of the two grandchildren of the Prophet, i.e. Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And they are Sayyidi Shabab Ahlul Jannah. They will be the masters of the youth of the people of Jannah. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he has many virtues, many merits. From amongst them, he was the first to accept Islam from the young children. The first young child, the first sabi, the first young child to accept Islam was Ali radiallahu anhu. Also, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was about to make hijrah, leaving with Abu Bakr, and the enemies of the Prophet had hatched a plot to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam whilst he was sleeping in his bed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left, and Ali radiallahu anhu slept in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to make the Quraysh think, or to distract the Quraysh, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is still in his bed. And really it was Ali radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had already made his escape, or he had already made hijrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on the day of Khaybar, all the companions were sitting together, and the Prophet said that tomorrow I will give this raya, I will give this flag, the flag of the army, to a man يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَيُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. A man whom Allah loves and His Messenger loves, and he loves Allah and he loves His Messenger. So the next day, all of the companions, they were waiting, sitting, hoping perhaps that they are that person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will give the raya, the flag of the army to. And then after a short while, the Prophet asked, Aina Ali? Where is Ali? And the companions mentioned that he is complaining of an illness in his eye, or a disease in his eye. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam requested for Ali radiallahu anhu to come. And then he lightly blew and spat upon the eye of Ali radiallahu anhu, and he was cured from that disease bi-idhnillah. And then he gave him the flag. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he died in the 40th year of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the 21st night of Ramadan in the city of Al-Kufa in Iraq. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, then Ali radiallahu anhu was the fourth most virtuous man on the planet. On the land of the earth, the fourth most virtuous man was Ali after Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And in this hadith, Ali radiallahu anhu says, كُنْتُ رَجُلًا مَذَّاءً. And the meaning of مَذَّاءً is somebody who has a frequent discharge of al-madhi. فَاسْتَحْيَيْتُ. So I became shy. I was too shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the ruling of a man who has frequent discharge of al-madhi. In one of the narrations, it is mentioned that Ali radiallahu anhu, because he wasn't sure and he was too shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was too shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the ruling. So he kept making ghusl. He used to always make a ghusl. Every time he has a discharge of madhi, he makes a ghusl. Until this became very difficult upon Ali radiallahu anhu. And then because he was shy to ask the Prophet, because he is his son-in-law, and it's a question which can be slightly embarrassing, then he asked a third person called Miqdad ibn Aswad to go ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when Miqdad asked him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified the ruling that if there is a discharge of madhi, there is no need to make ghusl. The only thing you have to do is yaghsil dhakarahu, that you wash your private parts and you make wudu. And Al-Bukhari said, wash your private parts, make wudu. And Muslim said, sprinkle water over your private parts and make wudu. So there's a number of benefits which we can take from this hadith. And the first one is that al-madhi, it is najas. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered al-Miqdad to tell Ali to wash all of his private parts. In fact, in one of the narrations of the hadith, he says, wash your private parts, wal-unthiyain, i.e. the testicles, the area around the private parts. So all of that has to be washed. Also, it is something which breaks a person's wudu. Why? Because it is a discharge from the private parts. Thirdly, the obligation of not only making wudu, but of washing the private parts and the testicles and anything else that it touches. And fourthly, the fourth benefit is that it is not an obligation to make ghusl. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that although shyness should never stop a person inquiring about the truth, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not shy away from mentioning the truth. And also the women of the Ansar, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they were never prevented from asking the Prophet questions of an embarrassing nature because of shyness, because it is the truth. However, if there is some embarrassment, then it is okay for a person to ask in another way. Maybe you can send a friend to ask, or in our times through a text message or writing. The main objective is that you know the answer regarding the question that you are asking. It doesn't matter how the question is being asked. And like Ali radiallahu anhu did, he was careful of the sensitivities of this question. Why? Because it is his father-in-law. He is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also he's his cousin and he is his father-in-law. And this shows the mistake of sometimes brothers who will ask a question in front of elders, for example, who are sitting in a masjid, or maybe there'll be young children, maybe there'll be sisters who are listening, and perhaps a person's mother or sister are listening to the question, and perhaps that question is of an embarrassing nature. So, like Ali radiallahu anhu did, sensitivities have to be considered. And if it is going to be difficult asking the question directly, then it is done in an indirect manner. Wallahu a'lam. And then the next hadith we come to is the hadith of Abad ibn Tamim. The author says, وَعَنْ عَبَادِ إِبْنِ تَمِيمٍ عَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنَ زَيْدِ بْنُ عَاصِمِ الْمَازِنِي قَالْ شُكِيَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الرَّجُلُ يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ يَجِدُ الشَّيْءَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَقَالْ لَا يَنْصَرِفْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ صَوْتًا أَوْ يَجِدَ رِيحًا. So this hadith has been narrated by Abad ibn Tamim upon the authority of the companion Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Asim al-Mazni radiallahu an. He said, shukiya ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam complaining to him about a common problem that he is facing. And what is the complaint? Al-rajul yukhayyalu ilay, that a person, he doesn't know for absolute sure with certainty, however he thinks or he doubts or he has the impression that he has passed wind. Perhaps there's some movement in his stomach, or he merely has a suspicion and he thinks that he has passed wind. So, and whilst he's in the prayer. So the question is, what should a person do? Does he now have to go break his prayer and make wudu? Or does he remain in his prayer? What does he have to do? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he replied, la yansarif, he should not leave the prayer. He should not move away from the prayer until يَسْمَعَ صَوْتًا أَوْ يَجِدَ رِيحًا, until he either smells a smell, an odor, or he hears a sound. This hadith, as many of the scholars, amongst them Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimullah mentioned, it is from Qawaid al-Islam. It is from those hadith which form one of the major principles of this religion. There are certain hadith in fiqh and in other sciences that one hadith is like a principle that other rulings are based upon. And this is one of those hadith which act as a qa'ida fiqhiyya, as a principle in al-fiqh. And the principle is understood from the meaning of the hadith, that if there's a doubt or a suspicion regarding something, then this should not affect you until there's absolute certainty regarding that thing. So in Islam, certainty, yaqeen, or ghalabat al-dhan, or a person being very, very sure, if not absolutely certain, the rulings are based upon these things. As for mere doubt, or something, or just sensing something in your mind, then this does not affect the rulings of fiqh or the rulings of at-tahara. And Shaykh al-Sa'di, rahimullah, he said in his poetry, when he was mentioning al-Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya, he said, وَتُرْجَعُ الْأَحْكَامُ لِلْيَقِينِ فَلَا يَزِيلُ شَكُّ لِلْيَقِينِ, that the rulings of the Sharia, they are built upon al-yaqeen, built upon certainty. As for shak, mere doubt, then it doesn't remove that certainty. And there are many examples where yaqeen, certainty, and doubt, they might conflict with each other, and therefore what should we do? So for example, if a person, he's praying the prayer and he's absolute certain with yaqeen that he has prayed 3 raka'at. However, he's unsure or he's doubtful of whether he prayed the 4th raka'ah or not. What does he do? The ruling is built upon that which he knows by yaqeen, i.e. he knows he has prayed 3 raka'at with yaqeen, and therefore he repeats the 4th one. Even if he merely doubts that maybe he did pray the 4th one or he didn't pray the 4th one, the point is that the ruling is built upon the yaqeen. He knows he prayed 3 raka'at with certainty, therefore he adds one more. Another example is, for example, a person, he makes wudu at dhuhr time. He is absolute certain he can remember making wudu at dhuhr times. When Asr time comes, he's unsure, he's doubtful. Did he break his wudu or did he not break his wudu? Perhaps he remembers breaking his wudu, but then at the same time he's doubtful whether he broke it or not. What do we do? The ruling goes back to that which he knows with certainty. He's certain that he made wudu and he's doubtful that he broke wudu. Therefore, he's still upon his purity. He's still upon at-tahara. If he wants to repeat the wudu, that is his choice. If he wants to make sure, that is his choice. But as for the Islamic ruling, then al-ahkam, this ruling, it is built upon that which he knew with certainty. The opposite is also true. That if a person was absolutely sure that after dhuhr he broke his wudu. He remembers after dhuhr going to the toilet and breaking his wudu. But then he isn't sure whether he made wudu again or not. He has a doubt, he thinks he did, but he can't quite remember. Again, we go back to that which he knew by yaqeen, that he broke his wudu, and then therefore he has to repeat his wudu. So if the person was about to pray, and he came under this situation, then he has to repeat his wudu, because he's building his ruling upon that which he knows by yaqeen. The scholars also mention another example. For example, if there's a person who is married, and he's unsure, hypothetically, of whether he divorced his wife or not, then in that situation, he remains married, because his marriage was upon certainty, and as for his divorce, then it was doubt. Also, when it comes to a person being a Muslim and making takfir upon that Muslim, making the ruling upon this Muslim that he's no longer Muslim, he has left the fold of al-Islam. This ruling of takfir, which can only be made by the scholars, not by ordinary people like us, but as long as we know that this person, he was a Muslim by certainty, we have a person, his name is Ahmed, his father's a Muslim, his mother's a Muslim, he lives in a Muslim country, we see him in the masjid every now and again, khalas. We know with certainty that this person is a Muslim. He calls himself a Muslim as well. The scholars can only make takfir upon him if they know for absolute certainty, without any doubt, that he has indeed left the fold of al-Islam. If there's any doubt regarding his actions of kufr, then they do not make takfir upon him. And the same comes to a person who is known to be upon the sunnah. He can only be exited from the sunnah and considered to be an innovator with absolute certainty. It can't be done upon mere qila wa qala and rumors and without any principles, no. With absolute certainty, can he be taken out of the fold of as-sunnah. The point is that this principle, that doubt never removes yaqeen, many issues of fiqh, many branches of fiqh and other sciences come under this one principle. And this principle is taken from which hadith? From this hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Asim al-Mazini radiallahu an. And a number of benefits, the benefit of certainty and doubt, as I mentioned, the benefit that mere doubt, mere assumptions, merely sensing something does not break a person's wudu. Number three, it is not allowed for a person to leave his prayer unless it is for something which is absolutely clear and absolute necessity. Number four, this is an evidence that passing wind breaks a person's wudu, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the smelling of an odor or the hearing of a sound. And finally, the meaning of until a person smells an odor or hears a sound isn't that he has to sense an odor or the sound, but that he is certain. So if he's certain that he has broken his wudu, whether it's through a smell or whether it's through a sound or any other way, he knows for certainty that he has broken his wudu, then he leaves the prayer. So the point here wasn't just those two things. I'm limiting the breaking of the wudu in terms of passing wind to those two things. Rather, that you have to know with absolute certainty. And for this lesson, we leave it at that, inshallah. Until the next lesson next week. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.